So let's go to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 18, verse number 21. Stand as we read the word of God to pay honor to him and to his truth. We are always in deference to what God says because his word is truth. I wonder what's the truth in a culture that's everybody's got their own truth. His word is truth. It's absolute, unchangeable. And here's what he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Father, we thank you for truth. And now we're about to explore it, dig it out. The Holy Spirit has already shown us some truth in this room tonight, revealed it, and given us a word. And now we open your written word and we look to you, Holy Spirit, to reveal it to us. And may, as it finds place in us, bear much fruit. That's the right kind of fruit we need in our lives. And bless your people as they taste this fruit, that they're refreshed and renewed and transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about framing your world. And how we do that, or don't do that at times. Nothing affects our lives or affects our destiny. No background, no devil, although he gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff, no circumstance affects you more than the power of our words. When you speak and what you know you're speaking is in line with God's word, what he has declared, what he has spoken, then everything else around you has to come in line and adjust to God's word. Has to adjust to God's word. His word's not going to change. If there's any adjusting, it's going to be on our part or circumstance part, not on his part. We get excited about this verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and we should get excited about that verse. The power within us is the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes into agreement with God's word, he does exceedingly abundantly above. So there's got to be a connection between the Spirit of the Lord in us and the word that we're looking at, and all of a sudden those two come together. There's explosive power in that. The word of God, like seed in the ground, becomes fertile when placed into the atmosphere. When it becomes your word, when God has revealed it to you, and you have a partner in agreement with you, listen, there's the power of agreement that Jesus talks about. I'm charged in this season to assist you, to frame you in 2017 to where you're going. Nothing was made without the Word of God. Amen. Nothing. All of creation came by the Word of the living God. Okay, read aloud with me this text. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's do that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When you speak life, it's good fruit. When you're speaking death or the negative, you'll eat death fruit. When you speak death fruit, it's because you love what you're saying. Be careful what you're allowing to come out of here. You are not necessarily eating good fruit when you speak death. Have you ever bitten into a bad apple? Some people's lives are like eating rotten apples. And then, after they spew out some of this kind of stuff, then everybody gets mad at the devil. And the devil is saying, it's your rotten tree. It's your rotten roots. But thanks for the credit. I'll take it anyways. So say with me, I will speak life because I want to manifest good fruit in my life. Amen. Your words are powerful. Careful how you use them. So the earth was out without form, it says in Genesis 1, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I want to see that moment in history. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And while the Spirit of God was hovering, it was deep dark. And even though the Spirit of God was hovering, there was no form, there was darkness. What changed things? Then God said. Nothing changed until what? You can remain void and formless and in great darkness. You can even be in a church service and feel the anointing. But if you don't hear God speak, if you don't speak what God says, you'll remain as you arrived.
An unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch their feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you would never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
One word. One word. One word. It was without form and void and deep darkness. And God said, let there be light. You can have sweatless victories in the anointing by speaking his word. Somewhere in your yesterday, someone stepped into your life and spoke a word. It either derailed you or it put you on course. In school, if a teacher or a counselor speaks a negative word in your direction, saying, you're never going to succeed in college. You won't amount to anything but manual labor. Your life can be framed by a negative word. You will eat the fruit of it because you were told you were incapable, not knowing the only one who can label you is God. Somewhere in your formative years, you allowed someone to speak a negative word over you. Parents, do not carelessly say words you do not mean and think they do not hear it. It can cause them to labor for years under that burden because you never step back in to rearrange it. One word can make you rich or poor. One word can bring health or disease. One word can bring reconciliation, or one word can ruin it and perpetuate hate and misunderstanding. God's word says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words Jesus said that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we have to make a connection between what we say and what we have in life. That's a homework assignment for you this week. Evaluate, what am I saying and what do I have? There's a connection between what I'm saying and what I have. The kind of life I have is attached to the words I speak. Our words, when spirit-directed, are spiritual and powerful when I'm speaking God's word. So confession of God's word is important. So why does pastor from time to time say to you, hey, say this to your neighbor? Why do I do that? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to say some things to your neighbor that are more than gossip. We're attempting to speak life into something that might be dead. So confessing is speaking God's word and will in faith. So there is a word, a Greek word called homologio. Homologio. It means saying what God says. Homo meaning the same. Logio meaning the word. To say the same thing as another. To agree with. To profess. To declare openly. Confession is so important because I come into agreement with God. That's what leads me to repentance. Is I come into agreement with God that he's right on this and I'm wrong. I'm speaking it out of my heart that, God, I'm coming into alignment with you. I declare it openly, getting into an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, because I don't want my life to become formless, void, and dark. I'm sick of that, and I want to kill that in 2017. There was a time in our Pentecostal heritage we never had quiet church. We had noisy church. When my pastor used to preach God's word, man, you'd hear him out in the audience. Come on, preacher. Come on, preach it. There was agreement spoken, and it manifested in our lives. I don't want to miss a moment to confess his truth, that it's going to change my life and move this formless, void stuff out of the picture. I'm not going to sit here just looking pretty in church when you don't know what kind of hell I'm going through. If I have the ability in my mouth to break a curse, to get out of debt, to watch healing begin, no matter what you say, I'm about to open my mouth tonight. And I'll be loud opening my mouth. And if you don't like loud, we've got overflow for you. I will not allow some rock to cry out. Say, let's go to court. Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard all, by the way, you'll notice this a lot in the book of Revelation, a loud voice. A lot of loud things going on in heaven. A loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives to the death. So here we're going somewhere tonight. To fill you in, Satan is making accusations against us before God day and night. Satan calls your name 24/7 before God, and his words are condemning us. Those are words of death. He says, God, look at him. Look at her. She just lied. Look at what she's doing. Look at what he's doing. He's sure not witnessing hanging out in that kind of an environment. Day and night bringing accusation against us before God. His words ripping us and tearing us down. And while Satan is accusing us, Jesus is listening to our confession. While we're being accused, Jesus hears our confession. And if you don't make confession, he does not hear us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This passage is not addressed to the unbeliever. It's addressed to the believer. And God says, you've been born again. I paid a price for your sins. If you're doing things not according to my word, I need you to confess that so I can deal with that in your life. I need you to get you to see what you're doing does not line up with my word. And then confess. Say, Lord, I am not aligned. I'm out in the weeds somewhere. I've broken your word. I've sinned. And as soon as you confess it, I will clean it. But I can't clean what I don't hear, even though I see it. I can't clean it until you speak it. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you're speaking God's word, life, you're growing good fruit. If you're speaking the devil's word, you're going to get rotten fruit. And God says, I can't hear you to clean you until you get tired of rotten produce. When you finally get tired of rotten produce and you call on my name, I am faithful to cleanse you. Regardless of what the accuser says about you, of all unrighteousness, because that is who I am. He washes us, he cleanses us when we speak confession to him. The psalmist said, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, you shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And tell your neighbor, guess who just heard that confession? Jesus heard that confession. If death is dogging your footsteps, you have just rearranged the circumstance, altered death, and you've drawn a line. When God spoke in creation, he told the water where to stop and the land where to begin. When with God, you have the power to tell the devil where the line is. Death may threaten you. Doctors may confirm it. But right here and now, you draw a line. I will not die, but live. To go live contently and just relaxed and enjoy myself in church. No, to declare the faithfulness of God. To take that message of what he did for you to everybody that God leads you to. Jesus will say, thank you. You gave me something to work with. Now I can go to the Father and get something done because you're not finished. You've got a task and an assignment. I just need something to work with. Amen? So tell your neighbor, give Jesus something to work with. Now watch. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it says, they did not love their lives to the death. You recall King Nebuchadnezzar? His pride was an offense to God. He had a statue built of himself out of gold that stood 90 feet tall. Think about that. Think of the value of that. He declared when certain music was played, all had to bow before his statue. And any who refused to bow before his statue were going to be killed and burned alive. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego heard the music, and they refused to compromise because they were well steeped in biblical truth and knew they are not going to bow to any statue, any idol, or any other god but the only God, the Lord God. It was a setup. Say, sometimes it's a setup. Folk got jealous of their power and of their favor, and of their walking with the Lord, and of course ran quickly to blow the whistle on them to King Nebuchadnezzar. And understand, when you're praying for favor, know you're also praying for enemies, because they're going to come along with the favor. You will have some enemies along the way to God's favor, because his favor is about to break loose in your life like never before. And Pookie won't like you like he used to like you. No. And that's all right, because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So you tell Pookie, I was expecting this. But the same blessing I have, you can have too. So they're taking and they're throwing the three Hebrew boys into the furnace. And Calvary, you have no worry about your life, even in death, because your life is seated with Christ. Before being thrown into the furnace, listen to them. If that's the case, they said to the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And what did they do? They spoke. They gave God something to work with. They believed in their hearts because, listen, we are faithful. He is faithful to us. They knew that because they knew their God. And they knew the God they served was greater than King Nebuchadnezzar. and any of his pagan gods, our God will deliver us from this fire and will deliver us out of your hand, because they declared it. Remember when God told Abraham to go to the mountain and sacrifice his son, Isaac? As they approached the mountain, Abraham said to his servants, "Wait here. My son and I are going up to the mountain to worship, and we will be back." That's the reason there was a ram waiting to be sacrificed in the bush on the top of the mountain. God put a ram in that bush as soon as Abraham made that confession. We will be back. We're going up here to worship. I'm ready to sacrifice Isaac as God commanded, but I'm going to put this into the atmosphere. We will be back. Someone needs to open your mouth and start declaring God's truth, because you frame your world using the word of the living God. Say, "I may be down, but I'm coming back." Come on. "I may be short some funds, but my God shall supply all my needs." But you can't confess that unless you're a giver. Why? Because the context of that verse, "God shall supply all of my needs," those people had just given freely and generously and sacrificially to the church's needs. Then you can say, "I am ending lack, and I'm putting it into the atmosphere. This year, I will own my own business." Be direct and be defined. My children are in order. My life is in order. My finances are in order. I am in health. My marriage is right. My children are right. And my mind is right. So we're in a court. We're standing before the judge, because our words go straight to heaven and they upset the schemes of the devil. That's why you have to echo. Your words start multiplying and cause a ripple. You have angels who perk up when they hear your voice. And either you will define your life, or life will define it for you. And if you give it the choice, life will kill your dreams. So we're in a court. We're not just here on Colusa Highway in the sanctuary of our church. We're in a court. And watch this. "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Who is the judge? The Father is the righteous judge. Jesus, the Son, enforces our new covenant with the Father. Jesus is your attorney, and your bill is already paid. Anybody here remember Perry Mason? I used to feel sorry for the other attorneys, because we knew they'd lose before the show even began. Yeah. We just didn't know how they would lose. You need that attitude whenever the devil attacks you. "I know you're going to lose. I just don't know how you're going to lose right now, but we win. We win." And when the devil accuses us, Jesus takes our case and defends us in the courts of heaven. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." God says, order in the court. The devil gets the first shot. And the devil begins accusing you of all kinds of violations. And he builds his case against us, picks up on every misstep, every negative attitude, every negative word, and he goes after us day and night. And you are getting to hear what he says, and you're beating yourself up because you're not doing this right, and you've got to do this better. But after he has done presenting his side of the issue in the case. Then the righteous judge, the father, calls your attorney and says, Jesus, your witness. Jesus is ready to call his witness, and the crowd of witnesses goes crazy. He takes his time approaching the bench. He's not sweating. He's not nervous because he's never lost a case and he will never lose a case. And the crowd is going wild because Jesus is about to teach the devil yet another lesson. And they've seen it happen before, and the judge pounds his gavel, order, order in the court. And Jesus says, I want to call my first witness. Will the blood please take the stand? Order, order in the court. I call the blood to the stand. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. The blood that came from my body. I was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon you, and by my stripes you are healed. Now I'm talking about the redeeming blood. I'm talking about the power of the blood. And the judge calls for order in the court. And the blood says, I've been through stuff, and I can cover anything you've ever done. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes away all my sins. Order in the court. But the blood keeps talking. I should have been dead, but the blood. I should have been wasted, but the blood. Then Jesus says, thank God for the blood. And the blood steps down off the witness stand, but will never go away. And Jesus makes a motion to the judge to have this case thrown out for failure to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the judge considers it for a moment, and he says, Jesus, you've made a good case, but the law is established. There must be two witnesses. Your first witness was excellent because the accused stands covered by the blood. But the word is clear. There has to be a second witness. Order! So by the blood of the Lamb is what the law reads, and the word of his testimony. And the last thing any attorney wants to do is put his client on the stand. But in this court, the client has to take the stand. And Jesus says, I call my younger brother, my younger sister, my client to take the stand. And don't miss the clarity of truth. This is not court to judge my salvation, because judgment for sin is immediate. Once you're born again, you are forgiven. But if you go on sinning, you're continuing to pay for it. And if you want to clean up your life, you confess it and he cleanses it. Jesus has already dealt with sin and death. The blood has already testified on your behalf. Now God wants you to come into agreement with your freedom, your testimony. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So I climb up onto the stand and declare, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I have believed in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. You raised him up on behalf of my sins, past, present, and future. I've come into agreement with you because of my confession. I am saved. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. The blood has washed me. I'm in agreement with you, Father, and with your Son, Jesus. The blood has washed and cleansed me. The blood continues to cover me. And the only way you can look upon me is to see me through the blood of your Son. You therefore see me holy. I am in agreement with you, Master. Whatever the devil said is not about me, for I have confessed my sins. They are no more. I am who you say I am, walking in your declarations over my life. I am not broke, nor busted and disgusted. I am healed by the stripes on the back of your Son, Jesus. And if God be for me, who can be against me? And I'm on this stand, not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. There was a substitution made. He took away my sins while I took upon myself his righteousness. And from that hour, I have been seen as righteous. The Holy Spirit is now working in me to conform me into the image of your Son. I confess it and stand here as your blood-bought child in full agreement with your word. And the Father says, case dismissed. Thank you, Lord. You don't make it just by pleading the blood. They overcame. What do you need to overcome? Anything you need to overcome. Sickness, a family issue, addictive behavior, drama, the business issues of life. And don't just say, I plead the blood over my circumstance. That's powerful. But if you don't speak something, if you don't put his word into the atmosphere, because his words are spirit and they are life. When you're sick of being void and formless, and listen, meaning reckless and out of order is what it means in the old Hebrew. You're dark. Say something, speak up, or you'll remain there. Like we did a few Sunday nights ago. We had testimonies. When I grew up in church, we had testimonies. People would put it into the atmosphere. There'd be singing and praising and anointing for what God was doing among the people. And we gave thanks to God, and it inspired faith all over the house. The reason why there is deadness, people have no testimony or too ashamed to testify of what God has done. God needs you to be in agreement with him. Whatever I did in your life, you need to tell somebody. Put it in the atmosphere that you'll never go back that way. You'll never go there again. See, I have the favor of the Lord. Say, I have the favor of the Lord. And wherever you go, you have his favor. And you open your mouth because everywhere you go, you have God's favor. Some people struggle when they give because when you give, you don't say anything. New Testament church got very excited. They start cheering and thanking God and blessing the name of the Lord. Because one, they loved him, and two, they knew there was going to be blessing back. Some people want money without an assignment. Money comes from his kingdom with an assignment. Because it's always about his assignment and his kingdom. So when you put in your tithe, then you add later offering, label the assignment. I'm sowing this for my child's college education. So when they're ready for college, it's paid for. I'm not turning my child over the world to educate them, then asking you to pay for it. I will keep them in a Christian environment. Say, money I receive has an assignment. Absolutely, it has an assignment. You have a dream from God. When I give an offering and I say before the Lord, this special offering for this project has an assignment. It's going to do what is assigned to do. And it's going to be a blessing to multiple hundreds of people when it finally bears its fruit. When you give, assign it to God's dream for Calvary Christian Center and say, I assign this. This came out of your kingdom for your kingdom. I assign it. For the benefit of the church that we belong. This is for the dream you placed in me. I am willing and able. I just need my provision. And I remember hearing God speak whispers soft, and then he elevated his voice to a shout. Don't you ever tell me what you need when I tell you to do something. I will give you what you need when you need it. I just need you to obey. Why should I give it to you if you won't go? I need to see your commitment first. Just start doing what I've asked you to do, and I'll meet you in the process. Amen? Amen. So learn to master the changes and transformations and the continual growth and stretching and challenge In order to do that in an ever-changing world, you have to speak His word. And to speak it, you have to know it. You have to own it. And then you need someone to agree with you who's on the same page. So tonight, when we get ready to come to this place of prayer, we call an altar. You plead the blood and you speak the word over your situation and then have somebody agree with you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I like leveling him every time he's tried to undermine me. Amen? So let's stand together for a moment. Hands lifted with thanksgiving. And I'm going to need everybody at our altars tonight to worship the Lord. Everybody at the altars tonight. Learn to master the changes. Frame your world in an ever-changing culture and recognize you get to speak the word of the living God. We praise you, Lord. Amen? I can have what God says I can have. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for your favor, Lord. Let's take it in steps. If you're born again, that matter of sin and judgment is settled.